Tonight is part seven in this series, Inherited Benefits. Go ahead and open up to Psalm 103. Won't be doing very much review here in this, other than to say that the 103rd Psalm is very prophetic. Now, it does have relevance to the people who lived at that time. In other words, you can read it, and you can see that these are things that God would have done for them and so forth. I mean, different things that are in here. However, this is very prophetic, and when you understand its prophetic nature, a lot of this will make more sense to you. And it starts off emphasizing praise and worship, which I find is very interesting. But there's an emphasis here, you know, to worship the Lord, to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord. And it says, you know, worship Him, and don't forget all His benefits. In other words, you know, these things that He's given to you that you didn't earn. And the first benefit is, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And as we shared, if there were no other benefits, that one right there is worth it all. He has forgiven us all our iniquities. All that stuff that you did, you know how that many times we tell like lost people, well, you need to confess your sins and repent? Yeah, fat chance. Who in the world remembers all their sins? Now, we know that God doesn't forget. You know what I'm saying? But who in the world remembers? I don't remember my sins. But God forgives them all. That means if I go to God as a lost person and I say, oh, God, you know, I want to be born again. And you know, I know I'm a wretched, drunk, alcoholic, woman chasing, you know, and I just want to be born again, Jesus. Well, He forgives me for everything that I confessed. But then He also says, you know, all the stuff you didn't confess that you don't remember. So, well, I forgive that too. You don't have to confess it all to Him. Now, granted, after we're born again, it's a little bit different story. There is value to confessing your sin to receive the forgiveness. And He talks about that over there in 1 John. But He forgives us all our benefits. And He goes on and talks about that Him heals all our diseases. And, you know, that right there, how can you argue with, you know, whether or not healing is for us today? Let me get this straight. This is strictly Old Testament, so God would have healed all of those people back there who weren't even born again. But now that we're born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, and we are His children, He's not going to heal us? Come on. Think about this. Heals all your diseases. So what's your disease?
Well, I don't confess my disease.
Okay, what disease is it the doctor told you you have? You don't have to agree with the doctor. But you see what I'm saying? Whatever the doctor has diagnosed, he says right here, the healing's there, man. The healing is there all. Nothing's left out. This includes the modern day variation of leprosy, which is AIDS. Because back then, if you had leprosy, that was it. Either a miracle or die. That's it. Today, if you have AIDS, it's either a miracle or die. I mean, that's it. There's no known medical cure for AIDS. They try to treat it and so forth. But it says here, everything is healed. He redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfies your mouth with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And that's what we want to look at tonight, verse 6. Now, all of these other verses up until this point have already been covered in past sermons. But let's look at this right here where he says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. I read this, and I'm thinking, okay, I don't get it. It says here, you execute righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. In my mind, I start thinking about all these Christians around the world that are martyrs. All these Christians around the world that are struggling. Not by anything that they've done, but it just, they live in an oppressive society or whatever you want to call it. And I'm thinking, you know, God, there's a lot of people that have died and haven't seen this verse manifest. And I keep thinking about this and I'm praying. I'm saying, you know, God, there's got to be more to this. And, well, obviously there is. Because I'm looking at it from a natural perspective. He's looking at it from a spiritual perspective. It's like, well, duh, of course that makes sense. God is a spirit, right? He looks at everything from a spiritual perspective first. So if I change gears and I start looking at this from a spiritual perspective, all of a sudden, oh, I see. Now I get what you're talking about. So let's work through this verse for a little bit. This word executeth. It comes from a Hebrew word that means work, labor, toil, accomplish, to fulfill. And executeth. You know, you might think of, you know, execute as an execute somebody. You know, a criminal being executed. But does it mean that? Yeah, carry out. That's another way to put it. So execute, you know, to bring it about, to bring it to pass, to fulfill. The word righteousness, this word righteousness, Old or New Testament, it's a meaty word. And in order to avoid becoming too wordy, you really have to encapsulate the definition. So I've encapsulated it and shortened it to mean a right standing and right relationship with God. And that, again, is a very broad definition, but it gives you a very good idea. A right standing and a right relationship with God. The word judgment means judicially pronounced verdict or decree. And this word oppressed. Now, this is an interesting word, because this word oppressed, it means wronged, violated, deceived, a person in a deficient condition, but it can also give the image of legal or illegal incarceration, meaning, you know, locked up in prison. And it also has the concept of those who are incapable of correcting the situation on their own. In other words, you know, if you're locked up in prison, who's got the key? Well, it's not you, because if you had the key, you wouldn't be there, right? So here you are in a situation that, you know, you can't do anything by yourself. That's part of what this word oppressed means. Now, it says that the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Well, first off, what we need to do is find out who is it that is oppressed. Well, if you want to leave a marker here in Psalm 103, you can do that. But let's look over in Acts chapter 10 and get an idea, a partial idea of what it means or who these people are that are the oppressed. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were what? Oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So, one thing we can say is that, let me just kind of broaden this a little bit, where it says that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, don't think that this verse is speaking only of healing. It says that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. See this? Now, this word good, it comes from a Greek word that means the acts and works of Almighty God. So what we could say here is that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing the acts and the works of Almighty God and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The image of this is, are you oppressed of the devil? Well, as a matter of fact, I am, Jesus. He says, no problem. I can deal with this. I can do the act or the work of God so that you no longer will be oppressed. I can do this for you. And if you notice, no matter who it was, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every person who went to Jesus for something got that something. Didn't matter what it was. They got everything. And healing seems to be the most pronounced thing that they received, but they got everything, everything that they needed. Now, in Psalm 103, where it talks about how that that the Lord executeth this judgment, this righteousness. In other words, it's telling us that the Lord is the one who does the work, performs the task, or carries out what is necessary for righteousness, for judgment, and for deliverance for all that are oppressed. In other words, the Lord is the one that's doing this. So we see here in Acts 10:38 how that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing this. He went about performing this work of deliverance. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 61, and you'll see a prophecy of all of this being done. Isaiah 61, just begin here in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Kind of sounds like they're oppressed, doesn't it? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Now there's a lot in this. Let me divert just for a moment. There's a lot in this that I could teach on this particular prophecy, Isaiah 61. But that's another series. But he says, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Brief translation. The Gentiles are going to come in and be your instructors in the Lord. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Can you see this deliverance taking place? He says, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Can you see who's doing all this? The Lord is the one that's doing all this. The Lord is doing the work to make it possible for all the people to have these things. You see this? I'll do this, and then you get the results. I will do what's necessary so you can be clothed with the robe of righteousness. You know why? I don't need the robe of righteousness. I am righteousness. But I will do the work necessary so you can be robed with the robe of righteousness. I will do what's necessary so that you don't have to live your life in oppressive mourning anymore. What I will do is perform a work so that you can live your life with a garment of praise clothed upon your soul. I will do what is necessary so that you can experience the fullness of everything I have to offer you. I will be the one who will do it, and you will get the benefits of it. That's what he's describing right here. Now, look back over in Luke chapter 4, and you're going to see where Jesus is speaking of this very prophecy. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, your deliverer has come. I, the Lord, have come to execute this prophecy into your life, to do the work that's necessary for this thing to be carried forth in you, so that you will be able to stand up and say, this is me. It's not what I will be, it's what I am. I am the righteousness of God. I am the glory. I am the Son. I am risen with Christ. I'm all these things that he says. I have the garment of praise. Right now, listen to this. From God's perspective, that prophecy we just read back there in Isaiah 61, do you understand that from God's perspective, you are right now wearing the garment of praise? I mean, you have it, whether you use it or not. That's just like somebody buys you clothes for Christmas. You might take it back, but you can't take back the garment of praise. He's given it to you. It's accessible to you now. And he says, for this mourning, this oppressive feeling, he says, I will give you the garment of praise. In other words, I've given you this garment. Utilize this garment. You don't have to worry about mourning anymore. You don't have to worry about depression anymore. You don't have to. It's not going to be. And listen, and I've taught on worship and how that worship is absolutely critical for a Christian. I've taught about how that you can fight depression and so forth with your praise, with your worship. And it works. But it's amazing how many Christians will hear that teaching and then still complain about being depressed. Well, praise your way out of it.
Well, I just wish I could.
Well, you've got the garment of praise. Put it on. Use it. Oh, it's just too hard, Brother Martin. I just don't feel like it. That's your emotions. You're bowing your knee to your feelings as opposed to the Lord who's given you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Man, don't let that spirit of heaviness take your place. In the prophetic sense of Psalm 103, every human being qualifies as this oppressed. Because if you can't do any of the things in Psalm or in Isaiah 61, if you can't do any of those things for yourself, you need somebody to come in and execute this work in your life. And there's only one person who's going to be able to do that, and that is Jesus Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 3. You know, it's just amazing to me how many times people, Christians, it's almost like they see things in God's Word, but, well, in fact, I've actually heard this said, well, it just sounds too good to be true. Well, it's one of two things, man. I mean, either God's a liar or He tells the truth, and if He tells the truth, it's true. And it is too good to be true, but it's true. And praise God. He says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then, are we better than they? Meaning Jews, speaking of the Gentiles. No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. All right, let me ask you a question. Are you a Jew or a Gentile in this room tonight? Well, guess what? Under sin. Now, he's talking about before you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Scripture has concluded, proven, everybody is under sin. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You ever heard people use this in reference to, you know,
well, there's none righteous, no, not one. I wouldn't call myself righteous because there's none righteous, no, not one.
But yet it says right there, he's going to robe me with righteousness. I'm either robed or I'm unrobed, one of the two. And if the Lord has done this work in my life, then guess what? I'm robed with righteousness. Look over in Titus chapter 3. And look here in verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, you couldn't do it. Somebody else had to come in and execute this work for you. Somebody else had to do this. You could not do any of these things. The Lord had to come in and execute this for you. He had to do the work. He had to perform the task. He had to carry it out. And it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So in other words, we're at His mercy. If He doesn't want to do it, He won't do it. But thank God, He wants to do it. Isn't this amazing? There are so many people out there, you know, you talk to them about Jesus and they get off on this kick like, well, I've just been too bad. Yeah, but you're not badder than His grace is good. I'm sorry. No matter how bad you've been, His grace is gooder. His mercy is gooder. And it says right here, according to His mercy, He saved us. It doesn't say according to our qualifications. According to His mercy, He saved us.
Yeah, but I've done drugs.
So?
Yes, but I've done...
I don't want to hear the list, okay? You're not talking to your Savior here. Tell Him why He's not good enough to save you. Tell Him why what you do is more powerful than a God who created the universe. Tell Him about your past. But He says, and I don't care how many sins you come up with, according to His mercy, He saved us. He cleaned you, washing of regeneration. He renewed you, work of the Holy Spirit. Came in and worked this born-again experience in your life. According to this, He says you've been born again. In other words, it isn't something that you could do by yourself. It's something he had to do for you. And praise God, he did it. He says, look over in 1 John chapter 3. Because you see, the Lord worked this work. He executed what was necessary for us to have this righteousness. He executed righteousness on our behalf. So this means that he performed the work necessary for us to receive and obtain a standing of righteousness, or a standing of rightness in a right relationship with him. In 1 John chapter 3, take a look here in verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That word committeth, it's talking about he that lives a lifestyle of sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now here's what's interesting. In this phrase, he might destroy the works of the devil, it gives the image of somebody walking into a prison cell. Okay, remember the story of Paul, how he was chained up in prison? And how that, you know, at midnight they're singing praises, and then, you know, the earth was shaken and the prison doors came open and all. Well, there they are in prison and they're shackled up. Okay, this phrase right here, might destroy the works of the devil, the image that it paints is of somebody walking up to a prison cell door, opening that door, walking into the cell, and walking over to the person who's chained up, loosening those chains, not just breaking them so they walk out and, you know, the shackles are still there. No, breaking the shackles so that this person can stand up and walk out through the prison door with no remaining sign of having been imprisoned. So what he's saying here is, whatever it is you feel like that you're imprisoned to, which ultimately is the sin nature, you can't break those chains. Listen, you know, if you're addicted to drugs, even lost people can have that addiction broken through, you know, drug therapy and hospitalization and so forth. But there is one thing that you cannot break. That is the sin nature. You're shackled to that from birth and you're stuck with it. And he's saying here, listen, the people that live a lifestyle of sin that are of the devil, it's for this purpose that the Son of God was manifested, that he might walk into that prison and not only unlock the prison door, but destroy the shackles that kept you bound to that sin nature so that you could walk out of that prison with him. Destroy the works of the devil, or destroy out of your life the shackles of the same sin nature that you previously shared with the devil himself. I'm free. Praise God. And he's the one that's, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. What purpose? So he could do what I couldn't do. So he could perform this work on my behalf. Look back over again in Titus. Titus chapter 2. You know, it's amazing to me how many people want to stand up and just claim they're still an old sinner saved by grace. I don't want to be shackled to that. Just go ahead and keep confessing it. And you can make all kinds of excuses for certain behaviors. In Titus chapter 2, look at verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In other words, he's saying, look, Jesus is the one who stepped in front of us and took our place. He's the one who performed this work that we could not perform. He gave himself for us because we could not give ourselves for us. There's no way that we could do. I could not give myself for you. You could not give yourself for me. But Jesus stepped in and gave himself for us so that he could redeem us from all iniquity. All iniquity. All sin nature. All shackles of sin. This one, a lot of Christians will struggle with, and do struggle with. If you have a habit, pick one. Smoking? Yes. We'll pick smoking. If you have the habit of smoking, from God's perspective, that thing's already broken. That thing has no control over your life other than the control that you yield to it. Do you have a problem with drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever it would be, from God's perspective? I mean, it says right here, redeemed from all iniquity. How much more clear does it have to be? Jesus stepped in front of us and took our place. And from God's perspective, man, it is over. You're redeemed from this. But if Satan can get you hoodwinked into thinking that you aren't redeemed, you will remain addicted to whatever. Yeah, but I've tried. It's so hard to quit, you know, smoking or whatever it would be. Listen. Can the power of God raise the dead? How long? All right, let me ask you a question now. Based on what we've read in Scripture, how long does it take to raise a dead person? I mean, 3-4 days? A couple of hours? I mean, you know, how many praise gods do you have to say before, you know, they jump up and dance around? Correct me if I'm wrong, but in every instance of somebody being raised from the dead, it was not a process. It was instantaneous, was it not? So let me ask you, which would be more difficult? For the power of God to instantaneously raise a dead person, or the power of God to instantaneously deliver somebody from a habit? In our way of thinking, it's harder to raise a dead person. But that brings condemnation upon us because,
why am I not free?
Well, could it be that you haven't come to the place of fully understanding the power of the redemption that's been executed on your behalf? Could it be you're not grasping the fullness of what God has already said about you right here, that Jesus Christ gave himself for you so that you could be redeemed from all iniquity and purify? Purify? See, sometimes, can I let you in on a secret? I think some Christians like their addictions. They don't really want to be free.
Yes, I do, Brother Martin.
Okay, if you really want to be free, then get this truth settled in your spirit. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Nothing in this world can have a grip on you that you do not allow it to keep a grip on you. Look over in Isaiah 53. This is a prophecy of Jesus. But in light of this message tonight, I want you to pay very close attention to what it says here. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, let me explain what this is talking about. See, when I was years ago, I did not understand what it was talking about here. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Meaning, now you realize this is talking about, you know, the crucifixion and everything he went through. Meaning, we thought God was punishing him for him. That's what this is talking about. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Meaning, God's doing this because he did something wrong. What we didn't realize is that we were seeing the result of him bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. It wasn't his junk he was on that cross for, it was ours. And we didn't even get it. And it says, we esteemed this as being a punishment from God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Not his, our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. In other words, he did this for us. It wasn't for him that he did it. He did it for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. Now, what does it say back over there in Psalm 103? That he was the one who would execute righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He was oppressed. He took, whatever you can think of as far as the oppression is concerned, He took it. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now we're seeing the resurrection. See this? When the work has been completed, there's going to be a transition. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. See that? He paid the price for us. He died under the penalty of it. He was raised again, and now he's still taking our side. And I want you to look at this. Therefore, God says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Who's the strong? If he's dividing the spoil, if the risen Christ, the risen Savior, is dividing the spoil with the strong, who's the strong? Look at somebody and say, you is the strong. Doesn't the Bible say we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ? That means when he was raised from the dead, everything that God has, he says, son, this belongs to you. And the son says, but dad, I'm not keeping it for myself. I'm going to share it with the whole family. All my brothers and sisters, the moment they accept me as Lord and Savior, Father, I'm going to share this portion with them. And the Father gave his approval to that, because that was the Father's plan all along. But Jesus stood in our place and he did this. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2. And begin reading here in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, now look here, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now look at this. It says here that God, in verse 9, brought Jesus into the earth for the purpose of tasting death for every man. Now what kind of death do you think he's talking about? Spiritual death. A lot of people have tasted physical death. He tasted of spiritual death. But now listen, not only did he taste of spiritual death, he had to have tasted more than that. Because there are a lot of, when we're born into this world, we're born with spiritual death, are we not? This death that he's talking about is a separation from God. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. In other words, and then the Bible talks about how he descended into Hades and so on and so forth. In other words, the wages of sin is death, okay? This death is not simply physical death. We're born with spiritual death. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God and the punishment that accompanies it. Read about hell. It's in here in Scripture. Jesus paid that price for us. See, listen. I remember teaching on this long time ago. A lot of people don't believe that Jesus went to hell. Okay, now, if somebody dies in a spiritually dead condition, where do they go? Okay, now, if Jesus had not gone to hell to suffer the punishment of that death, then everybody who has died and gone to hell has a right to stand up before God and say, but wait a minute, I had no chance. Nobody took my place and paid this price. This is why Jesus had to experience that. Now, we know he wasn't down there for an eternity, but I'll tell you what. You know what? Here, let me throw this out to you. You can lay in bed at night and let this one keep you awake. You know how there is no time in the realm of the Spirit? So how long was Jesus in hell? Earth time, he arose on the third day, right? But in the realm of the Spirit, how long was he there? He was there. Now, let me say this for the spectacular. He was there for an eternity. I mean, there's no measurement of time in the realm of the Spirit. Now, I know he's not still in hell. We know that. But I'm saying this to try to drive home a point. He paid the price for death. It wasn't that he just died physically and just into thy hands I commend my spirit. He paid that punishment. He executed justice and righteousness for those who were oppressed. We're the ones who are oppressed. We're the ones who receive the benefit. See, if we die and go to hell, we don't get out. But he died and paid the price for us so that we don't have to go there. The price has been paid. He has executed the work and carried, or the judgment has been executed on him for what he did for us. He was judged guilty in our place. He paid the price for that guilty verdict, and he was risen from the dead, raised from the dead, and now we're risen with him. We're born again. We have resurrection life on the inside of us. Jesus, you know what's the difference between the life that Jesus had when he rose from the dead and the life that we have when we get born again? There is no difference.
Well, how do you figure that?
Okay, how many different kinds of life does God have that's revealed in Scripture? He only has one kind of life. Now, he doesn't make you deity. We know that. But he gives you his life. He raised Jesus from the dead by his glory, by his life. And we're raised to newness of life. The difference is, when Jesus was raised from the dead with the life of the Father, it went to the next step and glorified his body. Now, the difference there is, we don't have glorified bodies. Trust me. We don't have glorified bodies. We are waiting for that one. Hallelujah. It's coming. But in the meantime, we have resurrection life residing in these unglorified bodies so that we can perform resurrection life works on behalf of Jesus in this world. But he's the one that paid the price to make all this possible. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21 it says, "For he, speaking of God, hath made him," speaking of Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now this is a verse, we read it a lot and quote it and so forth, but God made Jesus sin. Take the two words "to be," all right? Just for the sake of conversation, take them out for a moment. For God the Father hath made Jesus sin. That almost sounds blasphemous.
How can you say that?
Well, because the Bible says it. That's why. He made Jesus sin for us. Why? Well, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, he didn't know any sin. Sin had never been a part of his being. So, you know, there he is. He's being crucified. And he became our sin. You know, a lot of people talk about how he bore our sin. And it's true. He did. But it says here, he hath made him sin for us. Meaning, I'll say it like this. Nobody has ever carried more sin than what Jesus did on that cross. No matter how much sin you've had in your life, no matter how much your neighbors, no matter how much sin, no matter, it doesn't matter. Nobody's ever had as much sin as Jesus had on that cross. Now, I don't even know how to measure that. I don't even know how to explain that. But what I'm saying is, God made him to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so that we could be made the exact opposite. We were We were sin, and he was righteousness. But he was made sin so that we could be made righteousness. See this? He did what we couldn't do for ourselves. You know, it's really, our religious mindset says one thing, because we don't want to seem prideful when we talk about, well, I don't feel very righteous, or I'm not righteous, or whatever. And I can understand that mindset. I mean, you know, coming from that perspective. But really, when we start talking about the fact that we're not righteous, that's an insult to God. I mean, how dare you say that you are not what I made you? I have made you my righteousness. You are righteous. But I don't feel righteous. I didn't make you something that you feel. I made you something that you are, regardless of what you feel. You are righteous. And boy, I tell you, some Christians, man, it's like they want to fight you over this. How dare you call me righteous? Bless God. I'll take you down for that. I'm not righteous. Well, the Bible says you are. Well, yes, but that's not how we teach it in our church. You need a new church big time. Real fast. When you pray in the Spirit, what is the Holy Ghost going to confirm to you? Yeah. Righteousness or unrighteousness? Righteousness. You think you can get the Holy Spirit to stand in agreement with you that you're not righteous? You know those times when you're in a bad mood and you say things that aren't very Christian? Well, you used to. Not us, right? And it's those people in that church down the road, right? You're still righteous. God may not approve, but you're still righteous. And he's still there to help you. Look over in John chapter 8. Look here in verse 51. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, that does not mean you are presently immortal. What he is saying, and these guys, they didn't have a clue what he was talking about. What do you mean never see death? Abraham's dead. Who do you think you are? That's what he says. You guys just do not have a clue, do you? Another way of saying what Jesus says to them here, you guys don't even understand your own prophecies. You don't even understand your own scriptures. If a man keep my words, what I have said, my sayings, he shall never taste of death. What saying? Believe on me, and I will set you free. I will redeem you. I have come to set the captives free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel. And on it goes. If you will continue in my saying, you'll never see death. What death? The death of eternal separation from God. Oh, physically, yeah, you'll die. You may be 120 or 130 when you do, but the day is coming. But you will never see death. Remember, look at this from the spiritual perspective first. And God is saying, listen, if you just put your faith in what I have said and you trust in my Son, he is the one who has executed the judgment on your behalf. And I am the one who judged him to be executed on your behalf. I'm the one who's already passed judgment on him. He stood in your place after he paid the penalty, hung on that cross, bore your sins, bore your iniquities. And he stood here in your place and he says, Father, I am standing here on behalf of Sue. Father, I'm standing here on behalf of Barry. I'm standing here on behalf of Cindy. I am standing here on behalf of Jerry. And the Father says, well, if you did that for them, then I'm going to hold them guiltless. You have paid the price, Son, for them. And from that moment on, not even Satan himself, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. What a waste of breath.
Well, but God, I saw him, and they did this. And God, don't you remember when they...
And God just says, look right here. Look right there, right next to me. Right hand. Look over. Are you looking? Look here. See that? Son, hold your hands out. And Jesus holds his hands out and shows those nail prints. The Father says, those are Barry's nail prints. Those are John's nail prints. Those are Lee's nail prints. Judy's nail print. You see that, Satan? The price has been paid. The Lord Himself has executed judgment for righteousness on behalf of all who were oppressed. They're free. And they are no longer going to be held accountable for what my son stood in their place and did. If you keep my saying, you'll never die. I don't plan on dying. Now, this body may give out on me at about 150 years old. I'll just step out and go on. And I'll be there when you join me. I'll be sitting down maybe with Paul, getting taught. Tell me again what that meant, Paul. Tell me again what that meant. The work is complete. He's done everything for us. There's the benefit. Remember at the beginning of Psalm 103 where it talks about forgetting not all His benefits? The benefit in this, He has been the one to carry out the work necessary so that you will no longer live a life of oppression, a life of bondage to anything whatsoever. And He is the one who has performed the work and carried out what was necessary so that you could stand next to Him in glory as the righteousness of Almighty God. You're robed with righteousness for eternity. Praise God. Like Paul wrote, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who could be against us? And I'm telling you right now, this message tonight is a revelation that the devil does not want us to get a hold of. Because when we get a hold of these kind of truths, you know what? We start acting like Jesus. We start making an open show of them. Praise God. Devils don't like to be cast out. But praise the Lord. We have been given an assignment to do just that. Amen. To do the works of Jesus. Hallelujah. Everybody stand up.